John chapter 10, verse 22-42. You will have received a handout as you came in, or you might find it in your Bibles as well. Or you will find it in your Bibles. So I'm starting at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true," and many believed in him there.
Good morning, everyone. And, welcome to the end of the road. Because if you've been coming for any amount of time, we've been working through John's Gospel for a long time now under the title, as you can see in front of you there, See God. See God. And what we've seen over the weeks, I hope you've seen God. I hope you can honestly sit here this morning and say that you've seen God. Because how do you see God? You see a walking, talking, doing Jesus. That's how you see God. To see a walking, talking Jesus is to see God. And we're coming to the end of that today. It's the end of our study, and they've been deep, and it's required a lot of thought. But today we come to the end of that, the end of this section. By the way, Matt already told you about the section coming up. Then in January, we're going to look at the book of Philippians for a while. And then we're going to embark on a new study in the book of Exodus. So we're going to do some Old Testament stuff in February, etc. So that's the plan. But today, we're ending with our series, See God. So let me ask God to show us God as we study his word. Let's pray. We ask once again that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, show us. This passage has some rather complicated things in it, but we won't back down. We want to be a thinking church. We want to feel and love you, but we want to think and worship you with our minds. Help us to do that this morning. Reveal yourself to us, we pray, because you're good. Amen. And as always, if you have any questions, just text them. You'll see there's a number on the slides. Just text them in. Now, every house tells a story. Every house tells a story. I don't know about you, but I look at a house, maybe it's just me, and I think to myself, who built that? Who built that house? Who lived there first? Well, who put that door over there? Or whatever. Every house tells a story. And a house can be a place of dreams as well. In our culture, we've got this well-known picture. You know the picture where he picks her up and she's got all that paraphernalia hanging off her, you know, and he carries her over the threshold into the house. You know, it's a well-known picture in our culture. Newlyweds, brand new house. Then later on, little children are running around. One of the rooms, you know, where you used to have all your games, is now turned into a creche and a nursery and, you know, and Donald Duck and whatever's hanging from the roof, or I don't know anymore. And the whole thing becomes ideal. And then things go wrong. And perhaps the marriage falls apart. And one person moves out the house. And then the rebellious teenager runs away from home. And dreams are shattered. And the beautiful little house becomes a house of pain. And in the end, the house maybe falls into disrepair and it's broken and it becomes dilapidated. And I don't know, but you drive past a house like that. There's one in our neighborhood and it's just a hovel. It's a mess. Grown over, vacant, derrow, broken windows. I'm not going to tell you where I live. And, you know, it's all... And you think to yourself, what happened? What went wrong? How did dreams become a nightmare? Someone designed that. Someone had high hopes. And now it's a mess. And you ask yourself, is there any hope? That's where house block comes in, or makeover house, or builder's block, or whatever. Because every house has got a story. Every house tells a story. One of the most fascinating themes in the Bible is the story of God's house. It's a fascinating story throughout the Bible. God's house tells the story of God and his people. It's a brilliant story. If you really want to understand Jesus, if you really want to get to grips with Jesus, the Son of God, you'll want to know the story of God's house. It helps you understand Jesus, who is the Son of God. Over the house. You're not going to understand our passage this morning, which is why I'm doing this, by the way, unless you have the background I'm about to give you. It's not just an interesting story, God's house. You're involved in the story. It's not just a fascinating story. You're involved because for eternity, you will live in God's house. If you're a Christian. If you're one of his sheep, this is the Christian's destiny. Here's your destiny. Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm gonna go renovate. I'm going to make it nice for you. And then I'll come back and I'll take you to live with me in my Father's house." So if you're Jesus' sheep this morning, that's your destiny. The story of God involves you. But if you're not God's sheep, then your destiny is to have God's house doors shut on you, to be locked outside, to be homeless, to sleep rough, to be a restless wanderer, like a sheep. You're either gathered into the pen, or you're left outside in the dark, and the wolves come, and they devour you. So the story of God's house, very important. And it's very important to understand our passage this morning. So let me tell you briefly, I don't have time to go through all of this. God's house, or you could call it a temple, God's house, temple, it's the same thing, was built by Solomon. He's the guy referred to in the first line of our passage this morning. See Jesus walking in the colonnade of Solomon. Solomon built God's first house. And it was absolutely magnificent. It was a brilliant house. Iluka has got nothing on it. It was amazing. It was the religious building of the ancient world. In fact, it was more like a palace than a house. It took 20 years to build. You can read all the details in the Bible. Gold, silver, bronze, no expense was spared. The bronze used to build it was incalculable, was beyond weighing. You can read all of this in your Bibles. 2 Chronicles 7 is a good place. And then there was the first home open. The first home open. The day it was opened, crowds of people came from everywhere. It was such a big occasion that they offered 22,000 oxen were slaughtered to dedicate this house. 120,000 sheep were killed and sacrificed on the home open day. That's how big it was. That's how impressive it was. And then King Solomon, the builder of the house, climbs onto the altar, which is the weirdest thing. Put this picture in your head. The king acts like a sacrificial animal. He gets up onto the altar where you kill the animal. But anyway, I'll leave that picture in your head for later. And he climbs onto the altar, and the king bows down in front of everyone, and he begs God to move into the house. Look at the house we've built. What's missing? Oh yes, God. So he climbs onto the altar, and he begs God, move in. And God does. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of God moves into the house. And there's smoke, and there's just radiant, what we call in the Bible, the Shekinah glory is everywhere. And that night, God appears to Solomon. And God tells him what the house is for. So there's his house. What's it for? Now, a house can't contain God. I'm sure you know this. Heaven and earth can't contain God. You can't domesticate God. He's not stuck in his house and you let him out when you want to. It's not like that. He's not being domesticated. What's the house for? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God tells Solomon what the house is for. And to help you, and just to make it simple, I've put them under four P's, which are going to help us understand our passage. Four P's. Number one, the house is for propitiation. What that means is that's where animals die in place of people. When we sin, we deserve God's judgment. But you can go to the house, and at God's house or the temple, an animal is killed as a substitute for you. Propitiation. Second P, prayer. How can I talk to God? Well, what you have to do in the Old Testament is you have to go to the house. Because if you go to the house, God promises he'll hear you. God says in 2 Chronicles 7, if you pray towards my house, I'll listen to you. Prayer. Third P, presence. Where can I find God? Oh, I know. I'll go to his house. At his house, God is there. Presence. There's this curtain. You can't go behind. It's the Holy of Holies because that's where God is. And fourthly, preaching. How can I know God? I'll go to his house because there's a thing called a priest. And the priest will teach me God's word. And besides, behind the curtain is this box with a covenant inside and the Ten Commandments, God's words in the center of the house. So, propitiation, prayer, presence, preaching. That's what the house is for. And it's such a great start. Oh, it's all just lovely. It's like a guy carrying a girl over the threshold. Great promise. But it goes wrong. It goes so wrong. The children grow up rebellious. They reject their parents. Can you believe it? I mean, who would have thought? They think they know better. Then there's a messy divorce. God's people commit adultery in the house. They turn their backs on him. They bring false gods, strange men, into the house. In the book of Ezekiel, God says to his prophet Ezekiel, oh, would you look at what they're doing in my house? Can you see what she's doing on my bed? That's what God says in the prophet Ezekiel. In the prophet Jeremiah, God looks at his house and says, my house has become a den of robbers. A whole lot of druggies have moved into my house. They've trashed the place. There's graffiti on the wall. And so do you know what happens? God moves out. God leaves his house. And in the book of Ezekiel, there's this picture of the Shekinah glory where God lifts up, moves, and goes. He leaves his house. The word in Hebrew for that is ichavot. The glory has gone. God moves out. And then God sends the Babylonians to destroy his house, and they come. Oh, they smack it flat. The whole thing is like a pile of rubble. There's nothing left. And you walk past it and you think, what happened to that house? But it's not the end of the story of God's house. Because then a man comes called Nehemiah and Ezra. And they trickle back to Jerusalem. And they rebuild God's house. But it wouldn't make TV and house block and all that. The reason it won't make that is because it's not impressive. They build this house and they look at it and go, well, you know, at least the rain's not getting in. Because it's nothing like the previous. The glory hasn't come back. God's people physically have built the house, but spiritually they're just not there. And worst of all, God hasn't moved in again. And so the cry of the Old Testament, this is where the Old Testament ends, is this. Have a look at this passage here. In the prophet Malachi, God's people pray. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Don't ever forget you can make God tired. We think God makes us tired. I come to church again, I'm tired. But you make God tired. How? Because you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights them. I'm thinking to myself, if you're not a Christian, you're on the beach today and God is blessing you with good wind, good waves, and I'm in church. Everyone who does evil in the sight of you gets blessed. What's the point of this? That makes God very tired. And here's the question. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? When's God going to sort things out? And they're crying this because they got a house. But God hasn't moved back yet. Where's God? Where is the God of justice? So this is God's reply. God makes a promise. Behold, I send my messenger and he'll prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I've heard you. Okay, I'm going to come back to my house. And that's how the Old Testament ends. And so it's no surprise. How do you think the New Testament ends? Well, you'll have to come to Carols by Candlelight. You'll have to come, and you'll have to come. Because the New Testament begins with the story of God coming back to his house. Even in our passage today, have a look at verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication, that's very important, and I'll show you later what that means, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Our context, if you're going to understand Jesus this morning, you must understand the story of God's house. I will do part two of God's house later on in this talk. But for the moment, what this all does for us is raise this question. How do I know that I'm really one of God's people? How do I know that I'm part of God's house and one day I will live in his house? How do I know that I'm God's sheep? How do I know that one day I will really make it to the end? How do I know? Well, today Jesus is going to teach us all about sheep and he's going to teach us all about God's house. Because they go together. I didn't show you, but at the end of that quote in Malachi, it says when he comes back, he's going to divide between God's people. Who are the real sheep? Who are the poor sheep? Who's in God's house? Who's out of God's house? Now, all of that is the background you need to understand for this passage. But don't worry, I'll take you through it. We've only got 2 points this morning, and here they are. I'm going to put both up. The Father has given sheep to Jesus. And the Father has given Jesus for the sheep. And you will see how this is about God's house. Watch with me as we carry on. Okay, number one. The Father has given sheep to Jesus. Look in verse 22. At that time, at the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus, you just can't help thinking, is that a cold reception to Jesus from the Jews? Because that's what John loves to do. I mean, why is he telling us it's winter? Well, I don't know. There you go. But anyway, it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Why do they want to know if he's the Christ? One of the main jobs of the Christ is to rebuild God's house. When the Christ comes, he's going to be the house builder. He's going to rebuild the house. So they want to know, is it you? Especially since it's the Feast of Dedication, which I'll come to. But when they say to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly," I wonder if you were sympathetic. Did you think, yeah, I'm with them. When's this guy just going to speak straight? How wrong could you be? Jesus must have been so frustrated because he has told them, and he's told them plainly as the nose on your, or in my case, the ears on your head. It's plain. Look at what he says to them. Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I told you. I told you, and you do not believe." Jesus says, how can I make myself more, can I stand on my head? In the last two chapters, as we've been coming together as a church, studying Jesus in John, this is some, just in the last two chapters, this is what Jesus has said. "I am not from this world, I am from above. I am the Son over God's house. If you don't believe who I am, you will die in your sins. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of Man. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the good shepherd." Have you ever met a guy who talks more about himself than Jesus? If you invite Jesus to a party at your house, he's going to talk about himself the whole night. Because that's what Jesus does. But how could he make it any... Do you know how he could make it clearer? Is there any way he could make it clearer? And it's not just what he said, it's what he's done. Look what he says, verse 25, "I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." The stuff I'm doing tells you, not just what I'm saying, because he's just healed a man born blind, if you've been coming along. So why don't they believe? It's very plain. Why don't they believe? Look at verse 26. "But you do not believe because you're not part of my sheep. You're not part of my flock. The reason you don't believe is because you're not mine. You're not my sheep." Friends, this is so important. When someone doesn't believe the Bible, or if you're tempted not to believe the Bible, don't think God is not clear. Don't think, I wish he would just speak plainly. No, because then you're thinking just like them. The truth is, he has spoken plainly. If you don't understand the gospel, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. You're the problem, not the Bible. This is very plain. You're the problem. The problem, says Jesus, is if you don't understand me, you're not mine. You don't belong to me. Look at verse 26. "You do not believe because you're not part of my flock." So how do you know if people are God's people? How, you might be sitting there thinking, how do I know that I am part of God's people? Don't worry. Jesus tells you. Look at verse 27. "My sheep Three things. Hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Three very clear things. This is who my sheep are. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. First of all, they hear my voice. I know I'm Jesus' sheep when I hear the Bible, listen, and I hear Jesus. It's not just a case of studying the Bible. There are theologians out there who study the Bible and don't believe it. It's not just a case of studying the Bible. It's a case of hearing the person behind the Bible. In other words, it's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a sheep. Not because you know the stuff. And you, even if you believe it, it's not that. It's that you've encountered the person behind it. You hear his voice. That's the first thing. Second thing's rather surprising. Verse 27, they hear my voice. And this is surprising, because I would have thought Jesus would say, and they know me. But he doesn't say that. He says, and I know them. That's a surprise. Here's the surprise. Christianity is not so much about you knowing God. Of course you must know God, of course. But it's more importantly about God knowing you. Jesus knowing you. Dwayne, I know you. Oh, that's a big thought. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, Christians are those who've come to know God. True. And then he says, but more importantly, God has come to know them. Jesus says this verse, which we put up regularly. So it'll come up a few more times in the life of our church. But here's another time. Look at this verse here, because it frightens me. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, that's not verse 27. None of those things make you a Christian. Because I will declare to them, and look at this. I never knew you. That's why if you really are Jesus' sheep, it's because he knows you. And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that's the third thing. Leave that up there for a moment, guys. That's the third thing, because look at what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And what's number three? They follow me. That's what he means there. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe. If you're not obeying me, you're not my sheep. You must follow me in order to be my sheep. Keep that up for a little while. How many people I come across hear God's word, understand God's word, can recite it back, but don't follow it. And so today, and here's where I get very nervous. I'm going to give you an example. I want to give you an example, because this verse worries me so much. I am, in our church, the senior pastor for preaching and teaching. And so every now and then, I want to do a pastoral thing. And I'm about to do a pastoral thing. Those words frighten me so much. I want to talk this morning to the men. I want to talk to the husbands. And I want to say this, because what I'm going to do is give you an example of that. I want to give you an example of men who have heard Jesus, understood Jesus, and don't follow Jesus, but think they do. And the reason I'm going to give you this example, first of all, is because you may have noticed I'm a man, so I'm qualified. But I particularly want to speak as a husband, and I happen to be one of those as well, so I can talk. And thirdly, because this is what I've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks. And I want everyone to hear me. I am not picking on one person. Some of you are going to sit here this morning and think I'm picking on you. Take it up with God. But I'm not. I'm picking on all of us. I really am. Women, you can play, what is that game you play on your phones? No, no. Listen to these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Did you hear that? I've never met a man in our church who hasn't heard that. They've all heard his words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But how many of us men have encountered Jesus in those words and follow him in those words? Do you know what Jesus is saying to you, husbands? And there's single guys here, so you're all potential husbands. Jesus is saying this, I want you to die for your wife. Have you got that? Did you understand that? Love her the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what you have to do, men. You have to die for your wife. And the minute I say that, some of you are thinking, awesome, because I've been contemplating that for a while. Because I'd rather die than live with... Husbands, I'm not even talking about selfish dying. Suicide is the most selfish act you can do. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dying, but not for yourself, because that's suicide. Dying for her. But instead of us husbands doing this, this is what I've come across. I find men talking like this, I'm tired of her. You know what my wife needs? My wife needs somebody like this, this, and I'm just not that person. What part of deny yourself don't you understand? If your wife needs this, this, and this, then you must become this, this, and this. No husband ought to say, I'm not that kind of person, because Jesus says, you must become that kind of person. Was it Jesus who was born in a stable? I don't think that's Jesus. Was it Jesus who grew up without a dad? I don't think that's Jesus. Was it Jesus who got beaten, mocked, spat on? I don't think that's Jesus. I think he was becoming something else for you. You are to deny yourself for her. I see husbands who send their wives out to work. Now, wait. We're in a tough time in Perth at the moment, and sometimes you've got to do what you've got to do. Fair enough. But I see some husbands whose wives are tired earning the salary because they've fooled around for so long, or because they haven't got the job they want. Again, there's nothing wrong with wives going out to work. It might have to happen. My wife put me through theological college. It was tough. But for husbands to do that without doing everything in their power so that their wives don't get tired is disobeying Jesus. I see women, get this, disciplining their children in front of their husbands. I see women disciplining their children in front of their husbands. How can that be? It is the man's job to discipline the children. It is the husband's role to discipline. Sure, he might be at work, then the wife takes over. Fair enough. But a husband ought never to let his children make his wife tired. If your children make your wife tired, Mr. Husband, you're out of line. You are to protect your wife before your children. I see women dragging husbands to church. I see women studying the Bible. Our women's growth groups are full, but our men are too tired to go to a growth group. I see women studying the Bible, and men, well, I'm just not a reader. Well, become a reader. I see men who want their wives to change. I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants you to change, not your wife. And worst of all, I see men who want to debate and argue and be logical with their wives. Do you want a reasonable wife? Marry a man God calls you to be gentle, soft, tender, softly spoken, listening. Marriage is not a debating society, and you've got 26 points and she's just behind you on 21. If that's you this morning, look at those words. Jesus says to you, obey me. Stop nodding and obey. If that's you this morning, you need to follow Jesus. You need to study what he did for his bride. Do you all know how ugly? Jesus can't pick pretty. The bride Jesus picked is ugly because I work for her. I know what she's like. It's a nightmare. It's the church. But it's his bride. And he loves her. He never argues with her. He dies for her. If that is you this morning, you ought to repent. You ought to go home with a bunch of flowers. And you need, oh, that's not you. Well, I'm not. Once again, deny yourself. I don't do that sort of. Deny yourself. Go home, repent. Softly, gently. Darling, or cupcake, or whatever you say, I have been wrong. I have spoken harshly. I've criticized. I'm sorry. I'm going to change because I'm going to follow Jesus. And then she's going to pick up the vase of flowers and she's going to throw it at you. And it's going to smell. What's the first thing you do? First thing you do is duck. That's the first thing you do. Duck. But then you go get a dustpan and brush and you sweep up the flowers. And you make her dinner. Because every time you sin, Jesus is sweeping up the flowers. Every time you sin, you are throwing grace back in his face. And what does he do? You're about to see. He never gives up on you. Ever. He will sweep up the flowers and reward you with more grace. And if you're a wife and you weren't playing on your phone and you've heard all of this, and you're thinking to yourself, I've got to get me one of those. How to get me one of those? You've got one. Jesus is your husband. You've got one. You've got the perfect lover. Don't look to your man because he's not Jesus. Jesus is your true husband and he is making something of your man. And it's a long process. Naomi once said to me, you know, I waited a long time for you. You know, I've waited for about 15 years of our marriage for you. I thought you meant before we got married. No, she married me and then waited for me for 15 years. End of pastoral part. But I think that's how us men have got to start obeying Jesus. Let's move on. I'll let you think about those things. But that's what I've been dealing with lately. But look at what Jesus says. I want to show you what a great lover he is. Look at verse 28. I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can you see the guy who will never give up on his wife? No true Christian can ever lose their salvation. Can I say that again? No true Christian can ever lose their salvation. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Not, I will give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. You have it now. Oh yeah, Dwayne, I get that. But maybe Jesus will take it away. I give you eternal life. Ooh. I didn't know you were going to be such a stupid Christian. Oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. Oh, I'm taking it back. That's not what he says. In fact, he says something even better. Verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. What part of the word never are you struggling with? They will never perish. And verse 28 is even better. I give them eternal. Can you see how this husband loves his bride? and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Here's your problem. If you think you can fall away from Jesus, it's because you've made a huge mistake. You think you're hanging on to him. But look what he says. He says he's hanging on to you. They won't be snatched out of my hand. Have you ever seen a father at IGA or Bunnings or something? Have you ever seen a father walking around with a little toddler hanging on to his neck? Imagine if he walks around with his hands in his pockets and this little toddler's flapping like a necklace as it hangs on tight. He's walking around with his hands in his pocket. I'd say that's cruel. How can you think your Father in heaven is like that? You're not hanging on to his neck. He's got you. He's holding you. That's why Jesus says, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than your doubts. My Father is greater than your sins. My Father is greater than the fact that you've done that again and you've come back for the 3,764th time. My Father is greater than all of that. And he's got you in his hand. But most importantly of all, my Father has given them to me. Point one. The Father has given sheep to Jesus. Long before the sheep were born. Long before the sheep believed. Long before the world began. The Father gave to the Son sheep. He gave it. You did not make yourself a sheep. Has everyone got that? You didn't make yourself a sheep. The reason you believe in Jesus is because you are a sheep. Not you are Jesus' sheep because you believe. You believe because you're Jesus' sheep. Look at what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The Father is in control of everything. Absolutely in control. Now you're sitting there thinking, oh, I've just had control taken away from me. Well done, you're listening. That's right. Oh, but then what happens if I'm not Jesus' sheep? Don't be afraid. It's so easy to fix. Oh, this is the easiest thing in the world to fix. Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And you are Jesus' sheep. Don't be frightened. Don't walk out of here going, well, then I don't know if I'm Jesus. No. Listen, believe, follow, and you will show that you are his sheep. It's very easy to fix. But if the Father gave sheep to Jesus, and Jesus came to call him, and Jesus holds them in his hand, and the Father holds him with his hand, here's my question. How many hands are there? They're in Jesus' hand. They're in the Father. So whose hand am I in? The answer is very easy. There's only one hand. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. Wow. Tell us plainly, Jesus. Are you the Christ? Okay. Write this down. I and the Father are one. Is that plain enough for you? Here's the point. The point is this. There is only one God. There's only one God. But there are, in this passage, at least two persons in that one God, the Father and the Son. The Father has given the Son sheep. And that's why Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. How does it end? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Father has given sheep. Jesus, sheep to Jesus. But secondly, the Father has given Jesus for the sheep. And here's where you need to switch your brains on, because he's given you so much in Jesus. Watch. Verse 31. So they're left with no option. The Jews pick up stones again to stone him. See, they're listening. At least they don't fall asleep in sermons, because they get it. He's blaspheming. Either Jesus is a blasphemer or he's God. There's nothing else you can do. So, verse 32, Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me? Which I love. Jesus saying, what is it about me you don't like? But here's the point though. What he's saying, of course he knows they're not stoning him for the works. But he's saying, if you agree that I've done works, why do you want to stone me? Why don't you believe me? Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work you've done that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. There is exquisite irony here. Oh, look at it again. Can you see the exquisite irony? You, being a man, make yourself God. What's the truth? The opposite. God made himself a man. It's the exact opposite. We just sang a, thank you for singing carols, because those carols are the richest thing ever. That carol was amazing. This is what it says in the start of John's Gospel, which we studied a very long time ago. Look what it says. Stuart fell asleep. It's not that long, Stuart. It's the end of our series in See God, so I want to really finish on a deep note. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's God. And the Word became a man, became flesh. And you're going to see this now as we get closer. And housed among us, tabernacled. The house is coming in among us. And we've seen his glory. The glory's come back. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Watch how Jesus answers them. And here, you know, I don't know what to do. Sometimes the Bible is hard and you've just got to pay attention. Because look at what he says. It's not that complicated. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture can't be broken. Last week someone asked me, why do you believe the Bible? There's a great line for you. Jesus thinks not one word can be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father dedicated or consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I am the Son of God? What's Jesus saying? Well, here's what he's saying. Man, if you thought it was hot yesterday, wait till you see January. What am I saying? That's called an a fortiori argument. If this is true, whoa, how much is that true? Yeah, that's an off, it's a comparison. That's what Jesus is doing here. So look at what he says. This is Psalm 82. Jesus says this. Psalm 82. I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you will die and fall like any prince. Now keep that up there. Here's what Jesus is saying. Israel was the son of God. Israel was God's son. And when the word of God comes, and you have the word of God, in that sense, you are the son of God. But it doesn't mean you're divine, because that's where the how much more argument goes. Jesus saying, now if you, Israel, had the word of God, which makes you a son of God, how much more me, who is the word of God, and who has come into the world? How much more am I? How can you say I'm blaspheming? Look at verse 34. It's written in your law, I said you gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, scripture can't be broken. How do you say of him whom the Father consecrated, sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? How can you possibly even think like that? You ought to know. And there's a huge warning here. Because look what it says. You will die like any man. If you reject me, if you reject God's house, you will die. Now look again at these words, and here's where we're going to bring it all together. Look closely. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. We want to think in this church. Verse 38. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated? Now that is the same word as verse 22. At the time of the feast of consecration or dedication. So we got to think, what's Jesus saying? When I say to you, you can carry on now, thanks Stuart, to the next point. When I say to you, the Father has given Jesus for the sheep, what has the Father given? What do we get in Jesus? What do we get in Jesus? Watch. And it's time for part two of the story of God's house. Look at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication. What's that about? This is what it's about. So do you remember Malachi? God made a promise. There's the house. It's a yucky house, but it's still a house. And I'm going to come back. What happened between was this guy here. Here he is. I've got a picture because I thought at this point you might be dozing off. So have a look. That guy's name is Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. How can four people have the same bad name? But there you go. He was a bad guy. He was a terrible guy. In 167 BC, he polluted the temple. He didn't knock it down. He did something worse. He brought idols into the temple. And he absolutely profaned the temple. And he did the worst conceivable thing. He took a pig, he put it on the altar in front of all the horrified Jews, and he slaughtered the pig and offered it up as a sacrifice to Caesar. That's called the abomination of desolation. You can read about that in the prophet Daniel, because God said that would happen. He was a blasphemer. Look what they say here in verse 33. Look what they say to Jesus. You being a man, make yourself God. Well, that's exactly what that guy did. He made himself a God in the temple, in God's house. He said he was a God. So what happened was this guy stepped up. Look at this guy here. There we go. Can you see him? His name was Judas Maccabeus. This is all just before Jesus. And he gets so angry with what that other dude with a long name did, is he fights the Romans and he wins. And he cleans the temple. And they have a massive dedication of the temple, and that's verse 22, at the feast of dedication. And every year the Jews got together and remembered what that dude there in front of you did. What this is called is Hanukkah, the festival of Hanukkah. And what he did was, and he did the four P's. He started propitiation. He started sacrificing again. P for prayer. He started prayers in the temple again. He also started preaching again, because the previous guy outlawed preaching. You weren't allowed to talk about the Torah. He started it again. The one thing he couldn't start was presence. God still hadn't come back. Now, with all of that in mind, it's the feast of dedication. Jesus is in the temple. And look what Jesus says, verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father dedicated? If you've just woken up, this is it. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I am the house. I am the place that God has consecrated. When I say to you, the Father has given Jesus for the sheep, if you're a sheep here this morning, you ought to ask yourself, what do I get? What do I get? Four P's. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the one who's going to die on the cross. That's why Solomon jumped up onto the altar, because in the future, the true king would act like a sacrificial animal. Jesus went onto the cross and died for you. If you're a part of God's sheep, Jesus is your sacrifice. He is the one who's taken your sins upon himself. That's why you're not sacrificing anymore, because Jesus is your propitiation. God has given Jesus for the sheep. The sheep don't have to die because Jesus is the P, propitiation. But Jesus is also the prayer. If you want to talk to God, you cannot go round Jesus. He will not hear you. You have to pray in Jesus' name, which just means you have to be a Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. And God promises you he will hear all those prayers because he has given Jesus for the sheep. Presence. Jesus is God with us. We just sang a song, Emmanuel, God with us. Look at verse 38. Look at what Jesus says in verse 38. My sheep may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. When you get Jesus, you get God. God has come back. Jesus is P for presence. And Jesus is P for preaching. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes out into all the world. In Jesus, you get the house of God. You get the four P's. God has given Jesus for the sheep. I'm suddenly realizing, hopefully someone got some of that. But let me close with this thought. How will people discover they are sheep? If that is all true, if the Father has given Jesus for the sheep, how will I know? Well, let me tell you. Because you will know through preaching. Look at verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Many came to him. Can you see the people streaming to the temple, streaming to God's house? And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. What's the point? Isn't it funny? Those who saw signs did not believe. Jesus goes to a place, like Joondalup say, where they saw no signs. There was only John's preaching, and they believe. It is preaching that uncovers the sheep of God. When we go out into Joondalup and the northern suburbs, and we preach the gospel, the sheep are discovered, because that's how you discover them. We don't do signs because that's a waste of time. We preach. And that's how they come to Jesus. And they discover that God has given Jesus for them. I've got to close with one final thing because you're all wondering, how does the story of the house finish? Well, I'll go very quickly. After Jesus, Herod refurbished the house a little bit. But after Jesus left, in AD 70, God destroyed anything left on this planet which would make us think that Jesus is not God's house. So in AD 70, the temple was destroyed completely. And to this day, if you go to Jerusalem, you will see a mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque. God has made that very definitely clear. The temple is finished because Jesus is the house of God. And that's how the story of God's house ends, with this verse. In Revelation 21, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Are you in that house? Are you one of God's sheep? So this morning, my daughter Karis went away last week and I gave her homework. I said to her, her and her friend must memorize Psalm 23. Brother, parents, what a great thing for your kids to do over the holidays. Just get them to memorize a psalm. Anyway, she came back and she had learnt it. And this morning, Karis and I were sitting on bed talking about it. And then I said this, Karis, do you realize my sister is coming at the end of January and we're going to Denmark, or however you say that, Denmark. Anyway, they always tease me about the way I say that. But anyway, Lucille is coming and we're going to Denmark on the 24th of January, and her eyes lit up. She was like, can't wait, it's going to be awesome. And then I said, and how does Psalm 23 end? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Karis, it's coming. And for a split second, she understood that it's as surely as Denmark and my holiday with my sisters is as sure as the house of the Lord is coming. And I will dwell there forever. It's just around the corner. Just around the corner. The Father has given sheep to Jesus. the Father has given Jesus for the sheep. That's the end of our series in John's Gospel for now. Why don't I let you chew on that? There's a lot. And if there's time, we'll take a few questions.